ask you to open your Bible once again to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 17. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 17. Once again, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7 of this particular passage. Here in this passage, the Word of God says this: "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." That's reading here, Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Once again, I'd like to have each head bowed and each eye closed, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Joe Little if he'll lead us to the throne of grace at this time. Amen. Tonight I want to teach the next part of the series entitled The False World Church. As we stated in the weeks prior, here in Revelation chapter 17, we have set before us the false world church, or the apostate world church. We see this church in the making today. We see this church in the shaping today. There's been things done today to bring this church into being. The stage is being set. But this church will not be a reality and be in full power until after the Lord takes the true church out of this world. The Lord Jesus is going to take the true church out of this world at the time of the rapture, which is the first phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Following the rapture, we find that this church here, this false world church, will be a reality and be in full power for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Here we have the false world church headed up under Rome. Now someone may ask, preacher, if this involves the Roman Catholic Church, then why is she called Babylon in verse number 5? She is because Romanism is just another form of Babylonianism. The religion found in the Roman Catholic Church is actually the religion of Babylon. Now, in the weeks prior, we stated that we were going to go back and deal with the beginning of Babylon. The beginning of Babylon is recorded for us in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. This we have already done. In the weeks prior, I stated that we were going to examine this religious system that was set up at that time. In the weeks prior, in examining this system that was set up at that time, I set forth 8 parallels between Babylonianism and Romanism. By these parallels, our listeners should have been able to clearly understand that Romanism is really just another form of Babylonianism. Babylonianism. Now, thus far, during this series, we have primarily dealt with the Old Testament scriptures concerning this matter. At this time, I want us to turn to the New Testament scriptures. That'd be in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If you will, at this time, I'd ask you to turn your Bible to those two chapters. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Before moving to Revelation chapter 17, there are some things that I want to point out from these particular chapters. Earlier in this series, while giving an introduction to the book of Revelation, we stated that this book has a threefold division. This is said before us here in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 19. Here in this verse, John is told to write. Here the Word of God says, write the things which thou hast seen. This has reference to the past. This corresponds to the first division in the book of the Revelation. And this relates to Revelation chapter number 1. John had just seen a vision of the risen, glorified Lord. For in verse 19, the Word of God says, and the things which are. This has reference to the present and corresponds to the second division in the book of the Revelation. This relates to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Here in chapters 2 and 3, you set before us the dispensation of the church. The dispensation of the church. We'll come back to this in just a few moments. And then we find here in verse number 19, further the Word of God says, and the things which shall be hereafter. This has reference to the future. And we find that this corresponds to the third division in the book of the Revelation. And this relates to chapters 4 and following. So this gives to us the threefold division of this particular book. But at this time, I want to direct your attention here to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We find, as I said a moment ago, these two chapters setting before us seven letters addressed to seven churches, gives to us the dispensation of the church. Now, there's been much preached and much taught and much written concerning these two chapters in the book of the Revelation. There's been much said concerning these seven letters addressed to these seven churches. And I want to say this tonight. I believe that these seven letters addressed to these seven churches has a threefold meaning. A threefold meaning. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I believe that these seven letters can be looked at three different ways. I believe they have a threefold meaning. I want to give these to you very briefly at this time. First, I believe each letter here has a primary association. A primary association having a local and direct bearing upon the church to which it was written. Certainly I believe it does. In other words, I'm saying, listen, my friend, in the days that God used John the Beloved to pin down the words we find in the book of the Revelation, there was a church of Ephesus. There was a church in Smyrna. There was a church in Pergamos. There was a church in Thyatira. There was a church in Sardis. There was a church in Philadelphia. And there was a church of the Laodiceans. Certainly there was, but I believe that each of these seven letters has a primary association. I'm saying that each letter was a measuring rod by which each church could know its true condition in the Lord's sight. That's what I'm saying. When God Almighty sent this first letter to the church of Ephesus, this church of Ephesus knew what the Lord saw when he looked at that particular church.
Right.
When the Lord sent the second letter to the church in Smyrna, this church at Smyrna knew what the Lord saw when he looked at that particular church. When the Lord sent the third letter to the church in Pergamos, that church in Pergamos knew what the Lord saw when he looked at that particular church. We find that each letter was a measuring rod by which each church can know its true condition in the Lord's sight. And I might say this evening, this causes me to wonder. As we speak about these letters and these churches, we find that it causes me to wonder just where this church gets in.
in these particular letters set before us in these two chapters. I wonder which of these seven letters fits this church the most. Second, I believe that each letter here has a personal application. Each letter here, or each message here, applies to every individual Christian. I believe this is so. You'll find that in each letter here, Christ makes the statement and he says, "He," that's personal, "he that hath an ear, let him," that's personal, "let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Turn your Bible for a moment to Revelation 2:7. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 7. Here we find that this involves this first letter sent to the church of Ephesus. And here in Revelation 2:7, the Word of God says, "He," as I already said, that's personal, "he that hath an ear, let him," let him "hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We find, my friend, that in these letters, the Lord addresses each church as a whole. But the message to overcome is to the individual. To the individual. So we find that there is, as we find that each letter here has a personal application. And that being the case, in a sense, it can be said tonight that every professing Christian is either an Ephesian, a Smyrnite, a Pergamite, a Thyatiran, a Sardian, a Philadelphian, or a Laodicean. Tell me that's so. I'm again going to speak. At this time, it causes me to wonder, as I look at these letters and realize that each one of them has a personal application, it causes me to wonder where I fit in as an individual. See, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. I wonder which one of these seven letters fits me the most. I wonder which one of these seven letters fits you the most. A lot to think about. Then third, I believe that each letter here has a prophetic anticipation. I believe that each letter here has a prophetic anticipation. Listen, my friend. I believe that these seven letters addressed to these seven churches gives to us the seven phases or stages of the life of the church upon this earth. I believe, my friend, that these seven letters addressed to these seven churches gives to us the whole history of the church upon this earth, commencing with Pentecost and concluding with a rapture.
Amen.
I believe that's so. I believe, my friend, prophetically speaking, each letter here covers a certain period in the church's history. Mm-hmm. Now I'm going to make a statement again, and I want you to listen carefully. Each letter here addressed to each church prophetically covers a certain period in the church's history. Now, having said that, I want to give you a few dates. The first letter here is addressed to the church of Ephesus. I believe that prophetically, this letter covers the period in the church's history from Pentecost to approximately A.D. 170. Approximately A.D. 170. Therefore, we find that this first letter sets before the church of the first century. Go a step further. The second letter here is sent to the church in Smyrna. Prophetically, this letter covers the period in the church's history from AD 170 till approximately AD 312. The third letter is addressed and sent to the church of Pergamos. Prophetically, this letter covers the period in the church's history from AD 312 till approximately AD 606. The fourth letter is addressed to the church in Thyatira. We find that prophetically this letter covers the period in the church's history from A.D. 606 to approximately A.D. 1520. The fifth letter is addressed to the church in Sardis. Prophetically, this letter covers the period in the church's history from A.D. 1520 to approximately 1750. The sixth letter is addressed to the church in Philadelphia. Prophetically, this letter covers the period in the church's history from A.D. 1750 to approximately A.D. 1900. You see, my friend, each letter brings us closer to the time in which we're living today. That's what I'm saying. The seventh letter is addressed and sent to the church of the Laodiceans. And my friend, prophetically, this letter covers the period in the church's history from approximately 1900 to the end of this dispensation. I believe this last letter addressed here to the church of the Laodiceans sets before us the closing days of this dispensation. The dispensation of the church. I believe what's described in this seventh and last letter here sets before us the closing days of the dispensation of the church, my friend, and we're living in those days right now.
Right. Amen.
I believe with all of my heart we're living in the closing days of this dispensation.
Right.
The dispensation of the church. And I believe that the next great prophetic event on God's calendar is described for us in the opening verses of chapter number 4, that being the rapture of the saints of God. Let me show you something here without getting too far off track about the closing days of this dispensation in which we're living today. Notice your Bible in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. I'm going to show you one of the things here that the Lord tells us would mark the closing days of this dispensation. Notice your Bible in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now, I read these letters a lot and I studied them a lot before I ever seen this. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, the Word of God says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now notice, it says, unto the angel of the church of O.F. Of Ephesus. That has to do with a place. Now don't you listen to me. That has to do with a place. Ephesus. Notice your Bible in chapter 2, verse 8. The Word of God says, and unto the angel of the church, Ian, Smyrna. That has to do with a place. Smyrna. Notice your Bible in chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, and to the angel of the church, Ian, Pergamos. That has to do with a place. Pergamos. Notice your Bible in chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church, Ian, Thyatira. That has to do with the place. Thyatira. Notice your Bible in chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church, Ian, Sardis. That has to do with the place. Sardis. Notice in chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, and to the angel of the church, Ian, Philadelphia. That has to do with the place. Philadelphia. Now notice in verse number 14 of chapter 3, this is the last one. Remember, this sets before us the closing days of the dispensation of the church. The Lord tells us that this is what it's going to be like. Look here in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church, in Laodicea. Does your Bible say that?
No.
It better not. If it does, you don't have the pure unadulterated Word of God. Here in verse number 14, the Word of God says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. This does not have reference to a place. It has reference to a people. The Laodiceans. Notice that and read that once again. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. My friend, this speaks that though the church in Laodicea belonged to the people instead of the people belonging to the church. You see what I'm saying? You see what the Lord is setting before us here in verse number 14? There's no doubt in my mind if you was around that church in Laodicea in that day, there's no doubt in my mind those people talk like the church belongs to them instead of them belonging to the church. And Laodicea means the rule of the people or the rights of the people. There's no doubt in my mind they had some people there saying, I want my rights. I want to rule. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. He is telling us that in the closing days of this dispensation, in the closing days of the church here on this earth, this is one of the things that would mark these days. And my friend, in most of the places you would go tonight, and in most cases concerning churches, the will of the Lord is ignored. And the church is governed by the will of the people. And we have a crowd of people today saying, I want my rights. And we want to rule. And they talk like the church belongs to them instead of them belonging to the church. So we find that these seven letters here addressed to these seven churches has a threefold application. These letters can be looked at in three ways. Now I gave to you those dates a few minutes ago. I'm not going to deal with all of these seven letters tonight. I'm just going to deal with those that relate to what we're teaching about during this series. And this time I want to direct your attention to the second letter. And we're going to deal primarily with the third and fourth letters set forth here in these chapters. But before I begin dealing with the third letter, I want to say something concerning this second letter. Now, I have a good reason for this, and I'll point it out in a few minutes. I want to point out one of the wiles of the devil, or one of the methods of the devil that's set before us here. Let's notice this second letter. We find it in verses 8 through 11. Here the Word of God says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. The church in Smyrna was a poor, rich church. The Lord here says, in poverty, but thou art rich. It was a poor, rich church. They were poor concerning material things, but they were rich when it came to spiritual things. And you know, sometimes you're to contrast this with the church of the Laodiceans. The church of the Laodiceans was a rich, poor church. They were rich in material goods, but they were poor spiritually. And I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about this. I'd rather be a member of the church like the church in Smyrna any day than be a member of the church like the church of the Laodiceans. I was thinking about that today. I was thinking how it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter if every member in the church had to drive the church in a vehicle held together by bailing wire. If those people loved the Lord, and lived for the Lord, and the power of God was upon their life, and the power of God was manifested in the house of God when they met, that's where I'd rather be. That's where I'd like to be. But notice here, in verse number 10, the Word of God says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. Now, a few moments ago, I stated that prophetically, prophetically here, this letter covers the period in the church's history from AD 170 till approximately AD 312. This letter here, prophetically, has to do with that period in the church's history from AD 170 till AD 312. And you say, preacher, what kind of period was that in the church's history? Notice your Bible in verse number 8. It says, and under the angel, and I might say this, if you study a church history close enough, you already know what I'm saying is the absolute truth. Here in verse 8 it says, and under the angel of the church in Smyrna. This name Smyrna is significant. Every name here given to each of these churches is significant. You'll find if you'll study these names and their meanings, along with the condition of these churches, you'll find that their names correspond to the condition of the church. And my friend, these names of these churches tells us what this period was like in the church's history. Notice here the word Smyrna is used. Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. Of course, myrrh is associated with death. With death, time and time again in the pages of the Word of God. Smyrna means bitterness or bitter. I think that's exactly the kind of period this was in the history of the church. This was a bitter period. It was a bitter period of persecution. This was a period of great persecution. We find, my friend, during this period that Christians suffered bitterly under the iron heel of pagan Rome. Of pagan Rome. Notice your Bible in verse number 9. Verse number 9, the word tribulation is used. Verse 9, the word poverty is used. Verse 9, the word Satan is used. Verse 10, the word suffer is used. Verse 10, the word devil is used. Verse 10, the word prison is used. Verse 10, the word tribulation is used. Verse 10, the word death is used. My friend, these words tell us what kind of period this was in the church's history. It was a time of persecution. Pagan Rome. Pagan Rome was doing everything he could to wipe Christianity off the face of this earth. During this particular period in the church's history, during this particular period, there were 10 official Roman persecutions. During this particular period, there were 10 different Roman rulers that made 10 separate attempts to wipe out Christianity. It was during this time that pagan Rome, I'm not talking about papal Rome, I'm talking about pagan Rome. And I'll deal with that later. I mean, this is before the rise of the Roman Catholic Church here. That's what I'm saying. This is involving pagan Rome. The Roman Empire. It was during this time that they take Christians and put them in bags with rattlesnakes and then throw them in the river to drown. It was during this time that Christians was tied to stakes and soaked in tar and then burned. Now, that brings us to the next period in the church's history. This period is set before us in this third letter here, addressed to the church in Pergamos. Notice this. Prophetically speaking, this letter covers the period in the church's history from AD 312 till approximately AD 606. You say, preacher, what kind of period was this in the church's history? Let's notice a few verses in this letter. It says, and the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword of two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seed is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against thee. If you look in the first letter, and I just point this out in the way of passion,
Maybe it helps somebody here tonight. In verse number 4, the first letter here in chapter 2, in verse number 4, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." I have somewhat. But here, in verse number 14, the Lord says, "But I have a few things." The somewhat had turned into a few things. My friend, when a Christian leaves that first love, he'll lead to some other things.
Right. Amen.
That's not pleasing in the Lord's sight.
Amen.
Here verse 14 says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there Balaam, that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." You say, "Preacher, what kind of period was this in the church's history?" Notice verse number 14. The Word of God here, I might say that in 2 Peter chapter number 2, the way of Balaam is talked about. In Jude, verse number 11, the error of Balaam is talked about. But here in verse 14, the doctrine of Balaam is talked about. And all three of those things are different. They're not the same. But right here the Lord says, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there Balaam that hold the doctrine of Balaam." When we find out what the doctrine of Balaam was, that'll tell us something about this period in the church's history. What was the doctrine of Balaam? To read the history of Balaam, you go back and read four chapters in the Old Testament scriptures. That being Numbers chapters 22 through 25. These four chapters tell us about the history of Balaam. There in that passage in the Word of God talks about a man by the name of Balak. Balak was the king of Moab. The Word of God tells us there that the nation of Israel had moved in to the plains of Moab. Now remember, the nation of Israel was headed toward the land of Canaan, toward the promised land. And we find in their travels that they moved in to the plains of Moab. Balak, who was the king of Moab, he became afraid of the nation of Israel. He knew what had happened to the other nations that had went against the nation of Israel. And he knew that the Israelites were many in number. Therefore, the king of Moab, along with the Moabites, was in distress. That's what the Word of God says. So Balak, he called him some messengers, and he put a sizable fee in their hands, and he sent them to a prophet by the name of Balaam. Balaam the prophet. And he said, "I'll give you this sizable fee if you'll come and curse Israel. If you'll come and curse Israel, I'll give you this sizable fee." Numbers 22, verses 5 through 14 tells us that Balaam refused. He wouldn't go with them. He sent them back. But Balak, he didn't quit that easy. He didn't give up that easy. So we find that he sent these messengers again with a larger fee and with more free benefits. And he said, "I'll give this to you if you'll come and curse Israel." Balaam went. The Word of God tells us in Numbers 22, verses 15 through 21, that Balaam went. We find as he tried to curse Israel three times, all three times the Lord restrained him. The Lord would not allow him to curse Israel. He couldn't do it. So we find that when Balaam was not allowed to curse Israel, he decided and came up with a scheme to corrupt Israel. Now I want you to listen to me. He couldn't curse Israel, but he came up with a scheme and a plan to corrupt Israel. This scheme consisted of the Moabite girls seducing the men of Israel and getting together.
And this in turn brought about the unequal yoke and mixed marriages. And through this Israel failed. Now what I want to say here is this. My friend, the same old thing entered the church here in Pergamos. When Balaam did this, he was following the line of Satan. This is how Satan operates. Say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean this. Back in Genesis chapter number 4, when the devil, when he tried to foil the plan and purpose of God, when he tried to foil the plan and purpose of God, he used murder. He tried murder in chapter number 4 of Genesis. He had Cain rise up and kill Abel. He tried murder. But the Bible says in that same chapter that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. So the devil saw that murder didn't bring him success. So he tried mixture.
Right.
In Genesis chapter number 6, murder didn't get the job done. So he tried mixture. In Genesis chapter number 6, between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And my friends here, when Balaam saw that he couldn't curse Israel, he came up with a scheme to corrupt Israel. To corrupt Israel. Now listen, this same thing is set before us right here in these two letters in Revelation chapter number 2. In Revelation chapter number 2, in this second letter, in verses 8 through 11, that we dealt with just a few moments ago. The devil here tried persecution. He tried persecution. But he found that the more he persecuted these Christians, the more fragrant their testimony became. He found that persecution didn't get the job done. So we find that when we come to the next letter here and the next period in the church's history, he tried a different method. Instead of trying persecution, he tried popularity. Popularity. During this period in the church's history, the church became popular with the world. The church became popular with the world. The next time we meet, if the Lord allows, we'll deal more with these third and fourth letters. And we'll show to you how the Roman Catholic Church came into being. I'd like to have each head bowed once again, please.